Remain standing. We're going to be reading God's Word.
Hi, my name is Danny Hickman, and we are going to be reading Mark 12, 1 through 12 today. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against him. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is God's word.
Be seated. Morning, everybody. Hey, I got a question for you guys as we start out this morning. Have you ever been surfing on the internet and you saw an ad on the side of your page and it was too cool, you couldn't ignore it, you had to click it? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. They got you. Too cool, you couldn't ignore it, you had to click it. I was on Facebook the other day and I saw an ad in the corner of my screen and it was too cool, I couldn't ignore it, I had to click it. It was for what I can only describe as a toilet from the 31st century. It was by Kohler, you know, the guys who do like the faucets and the shower heads and stuff. And this was a sleek, jet black, space age toilet. It had apparatuses that rose to meet you as you sat down. And I was like, that is too cool. I can't ignore it. I have to click it. So I clicked on the link. And it didn't take me to this fine piece of machinery. It took me to an offer page. It said, if we can take your email and add you to our email list, you can get this product and more for 10% off plus free shipping. And I thought to myself, oh, Kohler, I'm not really in the market for this piece of machinery. So I went below the accept offer button and I hit decline this gracious offer. And then I spent about 2 minutes looking at the features on this toilet, and then I clicked away. And the reason why I share that with you this morning is because we live in a world filled with offers, don't we? Filled with offers that we can either accept or reject. There are some offers that it's very important to think twice about. There's some offers that are important because there's consequences if you don't accept the offer. If you pull into downtown Petoskey, there are green parking meters. Those green parking meters are an offer to park at a price. You can ignore that offer if you want, but there might be a consequence to parking without paying a little orange envelope in the corner of your dash when you get back to your car. Has anybody ever been there? There are consequences, whether or not you accept or reject the offer. There are some offers that are important to consider because they come from a place of authority. If your boss calls you into his office and he says, hey, I want to give you expanded responsibility in your position at this place of work, that's an offer you got to think twice about because, hey, this offer comes from a place of authority. There's some offers that are just joy-filled. I remember the very first time that I got a job here at Genesis, I remember waiting for that job offer. I'd talked with Norm Byers, the lead pastor, at a little coffee shop in downtown Chicago, and I'd gone into a living room in Petoskey, Michigan, and I'd been interviewed by a search committee, and it looked like things were going well, and so I went back to school. I'd been in school for essentially 6 years, Now it was time for me to get a job on the other side of that. And I remember waiting for that job offer. And I was in a coffee shop. I remember it vividly when I got that job offer in my email. I still have that email today. And I was sitting in a coffee shop, because that's really all you do in Chicago, sit in coffee shops all day. And I accepted the offer. I wrote back, I accept this offer. We live in a world filled with offers that you can either accept or reject. And today I want to ask the question, what is God offering to us? What is God holding out to us to accept or reject? I've got one main point for our message today, and that is accept the Father's final offer of grace, the Son. Accept the Father's final offer of grace, the Son. And I've got 3 points that I kind of want to talk to. Number one, God offers us abundant life. Number two, we can reject that abundant life and choose death. But we should accept Jesus, God's final offer of grace. And Jesus, in our story today that we just read in Mark chapter 12, he tells a parable, an allegory, of men who live in a vineyard that they did not plant for themselves. There's an owner who made this capital investment. He built out a wall. He dug out a wine press. He constructed a watchtower. And now he's got tenants that are coming in and working his land. And it is the good life for these tenants. They get to share in the fruit and bounty of this vineyard that they didn't plant. I actually have friends who work at a vineyard. One of them is actually something of a pastor himself. And 2 summers ago, he worked at a vineyard. And at the end of the summer, working at the vineyard, he actually taught a sermon about how the vineyard points to God. The fruitfulness, the abundance, the growth and abiding in the vine. These are all biblical illustrations of how good life is with God. And so these men in Jesus' story, they have an opportunity to live and work in the vineyard with the master over the vineyard. But instead of accepting that offer, they reject it. And every time the owner sends someone to collect some of the bounty, they beat him, they kill him, they send the servant away. And Jesus is speaking to an original audience that understands what he's saying. He is speaking to God's chosen people, the Israelites. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises, hey, all blessing to all nations will come through this nation. You are my chosen people. You're going to come work in my vineyard. You're going to come do my will in the world and point all glory back to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, I'm going to lead you to abundance, a land filled with flowing milk and honey, if you obey my commands. The Davidic covenant, if you live for me, I will put an heir on the throne that will, his reign will extend into eternity. And so that's what these people are hearing in the story. They know that they're the chosen people. They know that they're the vineyard workers. It says in the parable, in the story, that they understand what Jesus is saying. This is us. And Jesus is confronting them. Because just like the vineyard workers in the story, God's people have rebelled against him. Raise your hand if you've ever read the Old Testament. Any of it. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten to something in there and you're like, this is a tough read. This is a tough read. Because here's the deal. This is the Old Testament. God's people are given God's will. They rebel against it and chaos ensues. God sends a messenger. They rebel against him, and chaos ensues over and over and over again. There's this cycle of rebellion, just like in the story. You see the prophets come to Israel, and you're like, they're going to rebel. They're not going to listen. They're going to have hard hearts. You hear the story of the parable, and you go, stop sending servants to get killed or beaten and thrown out of the vineyard. What are you doing? And in this story, Jesus is confronting his people. He says this cycle of rebellion must come to an end. God is good. He has sent his Son to make things right. You, God's chosen people, were supposed to be part of that. You were supposed to be working with him. But now as the Son is sent, the question is, what are you going to do with the Son? Are you going to reject him? Or are you going to accept him? And the people understand the parable. And they understand the gracious, merciful offer that's on display in it. And they understand the insanity of the violence that the farmers commit in the parable. And it says that they know that Jesus is talking about him, about them, and they plot to arrest him. They fulfill the parable themselves. I want to ask you today, do you understand that God's gracious offer to come and work with him, to abide in him, to live not for yourself but to him, but that offer is on display today. That offer is for us today. When I think about abiding in Christ, when I think about living with him, I just want to give you a couple snapshots from my life where I see, man, this is what my soul was made for. This is awesome. I think about a worship service like this. Every once in a while, someone will come and they will be brokenhearted. They will be hurting. They will be in a desperate place for God. And some of my favorite memories in church are praying intercessory prayer over them, laying hands on them and saying, like, God, I know you hear us even in the midst of this brokenness. You are powerful. You are moving. Be here. Be our comfort. It's a powerful thing to work with God. When I think about living God's will in my life, I think about meetings that I have in downtown Petoskey at the cheese shop, or just not even meetings. I'd say they're hangouts with good Christian men where we get to talk about Christian fiction, J.R.R. Tolkien, and how his stories point to the goodness of God even in the midst of the mundane and the ordinary. God can use small things to great ends. That's the goodness of God. I think about Bridge Street Church and celebrating with them at the picnic. I remember 2 years ago we were singing 100 million little blessings. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 little blessings. So many blessings, I can't even count them all. They prayed that and they sang that with conviction. And I was like, man, God is good. He's offering us his goodness all the time. I was driving back from Lansing last week with Norm, and there was a billboard, and on that billboard there were three giant words written in all caps. It said, Jesus is Lord. I thought to myself, there's the offer. There's the offer. It's out there in the world. Every week we pray as a church, God, will those who are far from you draw near today? God is offering us goodness. God is offering us abundance. He's offering us work in his vineyard. Do we accept it or reject it? When I open God's word and I feel convicted in my life, do I accept it or reject it? When I feel a nudge in my heart as I pray, do I accept it or reject it? When I'm moved to awe by the beauty of nature, and I think, what kind of good God did this? Do I accept him or reject him? When I'm confronted in love by Christians who care about me and want what's best for me, do I accept it or reject it? Because here's the reality. Point two, we can reject God. We can choose death. And when you think about that phrase, something that I think about in my life is when I was in 10th grade, I was in honors chemistry. And in honors chemistry, we had exams. And our exams went something like this. We would get a piece of paper with all the questions on it, and then we'd get a Scantron. Raise your hand if you know what Scantrons are. You know, you'd fill out the little bubbles, A, B, C, D, you know, the multiple choice. And I remember I was in honors chemistry with my Scantron. And I took my final exam, and I filled it out, and I handed it in. And a week later, I got my test results back. And my teacher said, hey, stay with me after class. And he said, hey, I think I gave you the wrong test. Because these answers, you couldn't even try to get answers so wrong. So I'm going to have you retake the test. And I remember looking at my answers, and I remember looking at my test, and I remember thinking to myself, am I really this bad at chemistry? Am I really like 32% bad at chemistry? My goodness, is it really that bad? And that's the phrase that I think of when I read this passage. Is rejecting God really that bad? Is that really like the dichotomy at play here? Is I can accept God and choose life, or I can reject God and choose death? That's kind of wild. Like, I'm just trying to follow my bliss here, guys. I'm just trying to chase my dreams. I'm just trying to be true to myself, and you're telling me that's choosing death and rejecting God? Are you serious? Is it really that bad? Yes. Yes, it is. Johnny trying to build Johnny's kingdom apart from God is a bad thing. I think about what my desires, what my wants lead me to apart from Christ, and it is nothing that is eternally lasting. It's selfish, it's isolating, and ultimately it leads towards death. And we love freedom. We love our freedom to choose as Americans, don't we? What are we celebrating here in 2 days? July 4th, our freedom. But I want to speak real briefly on freedom and what it should be used for. In this passage, our farmers, our tenants decide, hey, we want to do what is right in our own eyes. Israel says, hey, we want to do what is right in our own eyes. Oftentimes today, we want to do what is right in our own eyes. We don't want to belong to God. We want to be true to ourselves. But ancient Christian teaching rejects this. There's a famous statement of faith called the Heidelberg Catechism. And question number one in the Heidelberg Catechism goes something like this. What is our only comfort in life and death? And this answer is short. It's poignant. That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Christians believe. But I believe that the modern man rebels against this. I don't want to be true to God. I don't want to be owned by God. I want to throw him off. When the era arrives, I'm going to kill him so I can seize the vineyard for myself. I want to be the one in charge around here. And this is what famous ethicist Michael Sandel, he works for Harvard. You might have seen his lectures online. Famous guy. He describes two ways of viewing freedom. You can view freedom as an encumbered self or an unencumbered self. An unencumbered self says, I want freedom to do what I want. An encumbered self says, I want freedom to do as I ought. Do you understand the difference? You understand the difference? So when I talk to my grandma and she thinks about freedom, she thinks about freedom to follow her conscience, to do what is right, not in her own eyes, but in God's eyes. When I talk to my cousin, he thinks about freedom to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And let me tell you, that creates a very fragile identity. That is a very dangerous place to live your life, untethered to transcendent truth, untethered to morality, untethered to your community. I have family members, people in my life that live unencumbered lives, and their lives are so fragile that they've actually cut themselves off from people that they love because they are self-definitional. And if anybody impedes on their definition of self, they're out. We live atomized existences. And this is really technical stuff, so let me break it down really, really simply. Johnny's unencumbered self is in here. And if Johnny's unencumbered self ruled the roost, Johnny would eat cheeseburgers from Wendy's 5 nights a week. Okay? That simple. My encumbered self, the part that trips at the thought of that, goes, wait. Your wife has planned meals for you guys to cook together. They have fiber and greens. They're good for you. Just wait, go home, and eat that. It trips me up. It says, wait. Hold your soul to something beyond just what you want in this moment. My unencumbered self would watch YouTube videos, seriously, nonstop, for hours on a time in the evening. My encumbered self says, nope, you've got to connect with people in the real world. You've got to build a relationship with your newborn son. Come on, dude. Spend time with your family over here. My unencumbered self would never do the laundry. He would never vacuum. He would never do the dishes. My encumbered self says, no, hold yourself fast. It is good and right and true and beautiful to clean up your life. My question is, are you rejecting the encumbrances that God wants to put on your life? Are you rejecting his moral call to you? Unencumbered Johnny is a nightmare. He's a fragile man-child. Encumber your life through God and his people. Mark 12:7, but the tenants said to each other, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Let me just tell you that one person living an unencumbered life, it can ruin someone's childhood. It can ruin Christmas with the family. It can ruin a community. But a whole society living unencumbered brings hell to earth. It truly is a nightmare. In the 20th century was an experiment in unencumbered living. Man said, let's throw off the bonds of tradition. Let's throw off the bonds of morality. Let's throw off the bonds of transcendent truth, and let's follow after our own desires. They framed those desires as logic and reason, but really they were just pursuing what they wanted. And what did the 20th century bring about? More intentional killing of humans than any century past. Think about the endeavor of the internet. All of man's knowledge disseminated out. And what do we disseminate? Division more than anything else. Even you can look at places on planet Earth that look like utopias, the Nordic nations. Understand that in those places, their utopias are built on the sacrifice of unborn lives with birth defects. If you're not helpful to our society, we don't need you here. Understand that rejection of God brings death. It really is that bad. So I want to give you guys a final thought as we close. And that thought is to accept Jesus, God's final offer of grace. The parable ends with a seemingly ludicrous act of mercy on the part of the vineyard owner. He sends his son, whom he loves, to people who have become essentially violent criminals. And in one final act of insanity, these people say, if we seize the heir, if we kill the heir, we get the inheritance. That's not even logical. Understand that the son is the final offer of peace between the farmer and the workers. Jesus Christ is our final offer of peace between God and man. Understand that everything in the sermon basically rises and falls on the question of how are you going to respond to the Son that was sent? Are you going to respond reasonably by repenting from your rebellion, turning to Him and living in Him? Are you again going to reject God's sovereign and goodwill for your life? God wants to bend back selfish creation to himself and come back to right relationship with him. And this is what Jesus came to do. Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, if you reject Jesus, he answers you with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises to bring us resurrection. Jesus Christ is love manifest. This is God's final conclusive offer of grace to all of humanity. Do you accept it? Understand that in this passage, in this parable, the owner isn't undone by their rebellion. He says, I will build it anew, and anyone who enters through the Son. The cornerstone that was rejected has become what I'm building this whole thing on. That is Jesus Christ. And even squarely in the mid of our rebellion, God offers us hope. That's where the parable ends, with Psalm 118, a psalm about God's unbounded and everlasting love. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Do not reject the offer that's held out to you today. Build your life on the one and only foundation that will not lead to death. And as we close, I want to just give you some thoughts. I want that. I don't want to reject God. How do I go about this? Understand that God's offer it comes with a price that we couldn't pay. And so Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life that we could not, to save us from our sins by dying on the cross and taking our place. The offer comes with a price. The offer comes from a place of authority. Understand that when Jesus comes into your life, he wants to be Lord over it. He wants to be your leader. He wants to take you and form you, not to what you want, but what you ought to be in him. And lastly, the offer on display should be accepted with joy. It's a brand new start. Jesus says, hey, I'm building a new thing here, and it's built on me, and it's built on you, depending on how you answer the question, what are you going to do with the Son? What are you going to do with the Son? Are you going to submit to him, or are you going to rise up in rebellion? This is a chance for new life. You can say, I know that I can't pay this price. I need you, Jesus. I know you have authority over me, and I submit to it. I accept that with joy and a fresh start. We're going to close. So if I can have my readers and my music come back up here, we're going to read the scripture together with all the context of the Old Testament and the New Testament in it. We're going to take some time to just really sit with these verses. But I want to give you three action steps real quick. Three action steps, three next steps. Number one, recognize abundance in your life. Recognize what God has offered you and the goodness on display in your life. This is a step. If you want to do this, what I want you to do is I want you to wake up in the morning and write down, as soon as you get up, three things that you are grateful to God for. Three things that you're grateful to God for. Number two, I want you to become encumbered. Okay? There are certain verses, certain commands in the Bible that I read, and I think to myself, I get a voucher. I don't have to obey that. No. I want to trip on these verses. I want to look at these verses and go, wait a minute. No. I'm going to obey God in this moment. Become encumbered. Obey all of God's commands. Number three, respond to the Son. If you're someone here and you're like, I don't know what I think about Jesus Christ, we would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you. If you're somebody who wants to submit to him, you can do that right now in your heart. Say, I choose Jesus. I'm not rejecting the good gift. I'm accepting it. You can do that today. Respond to the Son. Now we're going to spend some time together reading this scripture as a community. And Danny's going to read the parable again. And then Gavin is going to read, and you guys are going to read with him, all the words in yellow, which are passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament that fill out and build out what this parable is all about. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's word together.
Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower.
This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other.
Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard.
For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession.
But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed.
And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.
Then he sent him another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully.
He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.
He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed.
The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac.
He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is their heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is God's word.
Will you bow your heads? God, I want so desperately to accept that you're building something new. There's a part of my soul that fights that. A part that wants to rise up and to be true to my wants and my desires. God, give me a vision for how great your offer is. How perfect is your son? May that vision consume me, that I might declare boldly and truly, I do not belong to myself. I belong body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that for everyone in this room, that we would know the goodness held out to us even now, that we would accept it with joy, that it would change our lives, that it would change this community, that it would change the world around us, that your vision of goodness, it would overflow out of us, that it would come to those who are far from you, that they would catch it, believe it, live into it. God, that's our mission, to know you and make you known. May we do that in this week to come. May we do that with our lives. May we do that even as we celebrate our freedom, God. May we willingly submit and surrender to you, saying, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. And the church at Genesis said in agreement, amen. Genesis Church, you are going in the freedom and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do with it not your will, but his. You are dismissed.